If you turn to Revelations 19, and I'd like to read in verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a multitude, and all, and as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. He said to me, Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are true words of God. And I fell at his feet and worshipped him. And he said to me, Do not do that, for I am a fellow servant of yours, and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. Let's just pray. So, Father, we thank you that you are preparing the bride. And, Father, we thank you that you're working with us so that we might be ready to see you, that our garments might be as white as snow, purified, washed, cleansed by your precious sacrifice. And, Lord, I thank you for that amazing union where we'll be one. And, Father, we thank you that there is a marriage in the garden. And, Lord, throughout the history, you come back to the marriage in the end. And Father, we thank you that that is a real picture of your heart for us. Oneness with God, intimacy and love. And Lord, we pray that you would, by the Spirit of God, just reveal to us hidden mysteries. You'd give us revelation and insight into your Spirit, the Spirit of prophecy. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I feel tonight to speak on the area of the prophetic and revelation, and I'd like to just walk through some of this. Will be stuff that you've been walking through in the last 10 years, but I hope there are some new gems in that. Tomorrow night I'd like to speak on another area, but tonight the Spirit of Christ is the testimony of the Spirit of prophecy. It's fascinating. The scriptures say we overcome by our testimony, isn't it? By the blood of the Lamb, we do not love our life even unto death. Some of the most powerful ways of overcoming is to actually embrace the prophetic word for you and to acknowledge and receive the prophetic. And we find in the Gospels of Matthew 10:41, if you receive a prophecy, you receive a prophet's reward. And so it's an incredible encouragement for us to embrace the prophetic into our own hearts. We find in the New Testament, in the early church, that the foundations of the church were actually the prophets and the apostles. So in Ephesians chapter 2:20, we see that there is a working together of the apostle and the prophet. And we find also in Acts 15, in verse 32, that Silas and Paul began to work together, so an apostle working with a prophet. I find so often the blessing of God is coming when they work together, the different giftings work together. For the past 10 years, we've seen what would be the restoration of the prophet back into the church. We've seen the word of the Lord, the fire of God. We've seen the presence of God, but I believe we're sitting right on the edge of the revelation of the glory of God, which is going to be ushered in through the office of the apostle. So as we look in the scriptures and we start seeing people are given prophetic giftings, other people are given apostolic giftings, and there is a working together in the last days for that foundation to take place. We just spent a week with some youth in Melbourne, up in these mountains, and God turned up. He just turned up. He just turned up on these young kids. Some of them had never been touched by God, ever. And some of two kids got baptized in the Spirit. We haven't been praying for them. We haven't even talked on it. Spoken in tongues and just going, powerful things happening to them. And others had never heard the voice of God. One child saw a radiant bright light just appear, just stand there weeping. And we're screaming because of what was taking place. And it just enveloped. And it was interesting. It was right up. It was just enveloped the entire group. And it went on until 12:30. And we literally had to try and shut it down because, you know what I mean, it was just going, it's getting to the realm out of this world. And it can be good, but it also can be dangerous. Get up on a fine edge there. So This afternoon, as I was praying, before I went to pray and seek the Lord, I felt the Lord speak to me about the heart, about intimacy, about the love. An interesting word you gave. But then when I finished praying and I felt the Lord speak to me some other things, so I'm going to try and move through that if it's okay. And it's just talking about honouring the prophets. So most people involved in a cult are actually prophetic giftings. A lot of them carry offices. And they've just been really messed up, really hurt, really wounded. A lot of the esoteric New Age movement is actually run by hurt Catholics. A lot of Catholic people really hurt, really, really damaged. And yet they see much in the spirit. You go into Byron Bay, you'll find hundreds of them. You walk down the street, and I was walking down the street there a few years ago when I was preaching, and this young guy ran up to me and said, "Where are you from?" I said, "I'm from New Zealand." He said, no, "Where are you from?" I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "You've got light coming out of you. Just light shining out of you. Where are you from?" I said, "Well, I'm a son of God." He said, "I knew something, you know." I thought, "What's God?" But he's not. He's actually, I said, "But it's the Spirit of Jesus." "No, it can't." I said, "It's Jesus. It's the presence of the fire of God, the glory of God." And the kid ran, manifesting down the street. We had a meeting that night in one of the halls. And we advertised it in all the esoteric shops. We prayed and fasted for about 2 or 3 weeks. So it was, we were fairly focused. And we know that after praying and fasting for about 3 weeks, yeah? So I was walking down the street during the day having this kind of stuff happening. So I walked into this meeting and I said, "Oh, where are you having?" He said, "Oh, in the Salvation Army Hall. They have all the witchcraft meetings and esoteric stuff there." So they're all happy to come there. So I thought, okay. So we prayed and went in. I had a whole row of people involved in witchcraft. I mean, just walked in. The countenance was black, their eyes just full of demons. One man in particular was looking at me and I saw knives in his eyes and he's just cursing me. And I was standing there going, "Who are you?" And he's looking at me and going, "I hate you." And I'm thinking, "I can see that. I will kill you." And I'm thinking, "I know you would." And I was having difficulty trying to focus on the rest of the meeting, you know what I mean? I've just kind of locked on to what appeared. And I said, "God, what's that?" He said, "Oh, I was a warlock." I thought, He just eyed me up, you know what I mean? And I eyed him up and looked at all his pack of friends. And I thought, well, praise God, I'm praying and fasting for 3 weeks. Shabasika Marko. You know what I mean? And went into it. As I went for it, I distinctly remember feeling like a claw going into my throat and ripping my throat as I'm speaking. I thought, what the heck was that? I thought, oh, well, keep going, you know what I mean? I remember looking out, actually after the meeting, and looking in my throat, and there was just a claw mark right on the inside of my throat. And I thought, man, how did that happen, you know what I mean? And we know that we've got to grow a little bit in our authority. I remember I was in Sarawak, we were amongst a bunch of headhunters, and they were real headhunters, they had human skulls in the baskets right above us. I remember coming up a log, and it turned out it was the first time I'd ever had a white person come. We called them the Aramputi, white monkey. And they had also never heard the gospel, and they had about 40 or 50 families living under one roof. They call them longhouses. I remember walking in there, and we started to minister and speak, and amazing thing happened. God just came down. The Holy Spirit just came on people without us talking anything about repentance. We hadn't even got to that point. People started standing up and confessing their sins out loud and weeping and crying. I said to the interpreter, "What's happening?" He said, "We not get there yet. We haven't done the altar call." "What?" I said, "Well, God's done it. He must be sick of our preaching, you know what I mean?" We've been waffling on here and he's just got these kids. Little children weeping. Went on for about an hour. Because I said, "God, what should we do?" He said, "Nothing." So I thought, okay. And they were all crying and weeping. People with cobras tattooed in their necks, having earlobes down here with brass weights. And I'm standing there going, "This is amazing, God." And suddenly it started to quiet now. I said, "God, what should we do now?" He said, "Well, go out and pray for them." I said, okay. So I told the people, you know, go out and pray for them. And I said, "You ask God who to pray for." So I told everyone else to do that. And I thought, well, I better do that. So I said, God, who do I pray for? Well, we had the hunchback of Notre Dame. I mean, this guy, he had given me coffee when I first arrived. He was so bent over that he was unable to lift his eyes up hardly, you know what I mean, when he gave me the coffee. And this is the kind of coffee that you look at and you can see things floating around it, you know what I mean? It's very interesting coffee. It's still percolating, you know what I mean, without a filter. So I'm looking at this stuff, and I hate coffee anyhow, but praise God, you just don't upset them, you pray over it and bless it, you know what I mean? So I remember distinctly him serving me this coffee. So he had a real, you know, he was serving everyone. I looked at him, and as I looked at him, I saw right next to him a vision of the movie Jesus. Have you ever seen that Luke, Gospel of Luke, Canvas Crusades for Christ, in Capernaum, a hunchback, a woman, you know what I mean? Jesus lays hands on him, bam, set free. So I'm looking next to this man who's hunchbacked over, I see this vision of Jesus doing that in the movie. I thought, oh, that must be me, you know what I mean? So I went over, did what most Christians do, closed their eyes, you know what I mean? Put their hand on his head, hand on his back. And as I'm praying, I feel this amazing power coming. Oh, no. Oh, no. Oh, no. I opened my eyes, because you know what I mean? I just run my fingers up his spine, and then I could feel that his back was straight. So I opened my eyes, and here he was, straight as a die. I thought, did anyone see that? And no one, of course, did, because everyone else is getting healed and set free. And I thought, well, if this man's completely healed, then he'll be able to raise his hand above his head, you know what I mean? Because hunchback, he must be all knotted up. So I started to lift his left hand slowly up. As I lifted it up, both hands shot above his head, and he started speaking in tongues. I thought, oh man, that's pretty amazing. A lot easier than preaching to the West, you know what I mean? He's got miracle healing, baptized in the Holy Spirit, and his face is shining, he's weeping. I thought, hmm. Now, by then, everyone else getting touched. A whole village met that night till about 2 in the morning. The elders of the village used to make decisions for the families. They trusted the older men to lead them. You know what I mean? That's why they called them elders. They trusted their decision. They met and they came over to us and they said, God never come to our village, but he come tonight. And we decide to make tomorrow Gawai, holiday. No one go forest, no one go paddy field. We celebrate God tomorrow. And we start tonight. So they got out and danced and I mean, it was an amazing time. Went to sleep, and about 5 o'clock in the morning, I woke up under my mosquito net. It felt like something was looking at me. Usually it was demons, you know what I mean? I usually felt that kind of presence, so heavy. But I woke up this morning, I thought, that's not evil. That's something like people are looking at me. I looked out, and here is a whole crowd of people around me. I thought, wow, what's going on? Woke the interpreter up next to me, said, hey, mate, what's going on? He said, well, they normally go to the paddy field in the early hours of the morning before the sun comes up and work. You know what I mean? And he said, today they're having holiday. So they're waiting for us to wake up. I said, what for? To learn more. That's hunger, isn't it? So after 2 hours of speaking, because that's about all I had left in the way of revelation, that's kind of all the gems I've ever had in my life kind of came out. I thought, well, that's me done. And I said, any more? They said, oh, we want more. I said, oh, I can't need more, you know. So I said, God, what? He said, ask some questions. I said, well, got any questions? I thought a good start, you know what I mean? So these people started asking. They said, well, last night God healed. I said, yes. He said, does God heal today? I said, yes, you know, big Bible verse of God heals yesterday, today, and forever, you know, great. And I said, why do you ask that? They said, we have sick people. He said, and they come for healing. I said, well, where are they? They said, they're outside waiting for you to wake up. So I looked out. Here is a trail of people. We're talking a trail going off into the jungle. I'm going, well, flag the quiet time, you know. We're into it, you know what I mean? Yeah, went to bed at 2 o'clock, 5 o'clock, and back in. How many? You know what it's like, eh? Yeah, and Rose knows what it's like. So I'm looking at this, and I thought, healing. And they said, oh, we're very sick people. We have no money and too far from healing. And I said, God, healing. What do we do? He said, anoint them with oil. James 5, they confess their sins, anoint them with oil. Prayer of faith, they'll be healed. So I said to them, I said, have you got any oil? They said, we have oil. Engine oil for generator. Sunflower oil for cooking. What oil you want? I said, well, I don't want the used sump oil. give us some sunflower oil, you know. So they brought this big thing of oil, big tin, so I poured it out in a bowl and sat there with them with the interpreter, and I said, well, have you confessed your sins to God? And so they sat there and weeping, and I didn't know half the sins because I didn't ask what they were saying, but you know what I mean? No, they're confessing their sins. And the Lord said, now you just take the oil, anoint them, and they'll be healed. So I took the oil, put them on, anointed them, bam, healed. I said, pain gone? Pain gone. Fabulous. Next person. You know what I mean? Went through this whole line of people. Healing, 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 healing. And I thought, this is incredible. You know what I mean? And so we went to the next longhouse. Full of faith, fired up. Actually, we didn't do as much warfare, interesting. Walked straight into the meeting. Had one of the young guys stand up and preach. As he started speaking, an invisible hand grabbed his throat. And I could see his trachea and his esophagus being twisted in front of my eyes as he's speaking. He's going, I can't breathe, I can't breathe. And I could see that, you know what I mean? And he started to fall to the ground, gasping for his breath, and starting to change colour. So I'm looking at that, going, God, what's that? He said, the Bono, the witch doctor in here, is cursing this man, and if you don't get down and pray the spirit of death off him, he will die. So I jumped in, man. You know what I mean? Bam. Turns out, of course, the longhouse, which was pagan, falls in witchcraft, the whole village got saved. Now the next village had heard it, so the witch doctor, who had very powerful in witchcraft, they're using human parts of anatomy, not some stupid kid mucking around with a Ouija board. We're talking about real power. And this man realized he's out of a job. And he'll lose his position in society. So he started cursing us. Rather than seeing that God could actually change him and he could be a prophetic man, he actually was seeing us as an enemy. So he started cursing us. So the first person he spoke, he went for. Turned out to be one of the young people in our team. So as we prayed that off the child, and it was just a young Chinese boy from a place called Cebu. And and the Lord said, I thought, well, who's going to be next? You know? Who's going to preach at this meeting? Guess he got the short straw. Stood up, spoke, nothing. You know what I mean? Maybe something happened, but pretty near nothing. But I learned a very valuable lesson in that. You know what I mean? Just a sense of the heart's response of the people, the hearing the voice of God, loving people, loving God's presence, be willing to wait, be willing to be patient, but to continually try and hear what God's saying for now. Those who have ears here, hear the Spirit of God saying now. Okay? And I think that's why God doesn't put any recipes in healing. It's more out of a sense of us hearing his voice with me and loving. Jesus healed out of compassion and love. He healed. He was moved by compassion. It's an English word which I think doesn't do it justice to what was really happening. Because out of the compassion, I believe they saw him moved with compassion. Do you realize to see someone moved, it means they actually had to see something happen physically? I believe he was actually, but often standing there with tears. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. I believe often they saw Christ, not weeping in the sense that we see weeping because of sorrow, like over Lazarus' death, you know what I mean, a loss of a great friend, but weeping in the sense that he was moved, and they knew that he was moved to want to heal and to move with the heart of God to touch people's lives. And I think it's one of the greatest things is the Lord touching our heart with compassion and love so that we move out of that. And that's the greatest. The greatest is love. Faith and hope, but the greatest is love. And when you love people, they know it. When you're loved by God, God knows that He'll back you. We love because He first loved us. There's a whole process of that love anointing pouring through into people's hearts. And it's got nothing to do with what I wrote down on this book, but anyhow, we'll keep going. It's called getting sidetracked, but it could be God. We might just throw all the notes away. You can never use them. But it makes me happy, feel like I've tried, you know what I mean? I can store them in the back of my Bible with all the other bits of notes, and you know, how many have got notes that look like this? You know? You can bend them in half and use the other side, you know. Then you have Bibles that do this after a bit of wear, you know. But fun. This is a Bible I had 22 years ago when I got saved. It hasn't changed. I've tried to wean myself off it, but it never worked. So, anyhow, honouring prophets. Jeremiah 38. So we'll actually have a look at some scriptures. Jeremiah was considered to be the weeping prophet. Jeremiah in 38 finds out he's in a little bit of trouble in verse 6. They took Jeremiah and cast him into a cistern, and I can't pronounce his name, of the king's son, which is in the court of the guardhouse. And they let Jeremiah down with ropes. Now the cistern there had no water, but only mud. And Jeremiah sank into the mud. We do wonderful things through our prophets, don't we? Just love them, don't we? Guy brings the word of God, bam, into a cistern, you know what I mean? Up to his mud, stuck. And it says here, and I can't pronounce his name, I won't try, the Ethiopian, a eunuch, while he was in the king's palace, heard that they had put Jeremiah into the cistern. Now the king was sitting at the gate of Benjamin, and Ebed-Melech went out from the king's palace and spoke to the king, saying, "My lord the king, these men have acted wickedly, and all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast in the cistern, he will die right where he is because of the famine, and there is no more bread in the city." And the king commanded the Ethiopian, saying, "Take 30 men from under your authority and bring Jeremiah the prophet up from the cistern before he dies." Do you realize that to come into the king's presence, a bit like Esther, you are risking your life? Especially to request something into the palace of, you know what I mean, and come up. Now, we're in the days of Esther. We're also in the days of the prophet. They're going to come into the throne of the king and going to petition stuff. They're going to ask the Lord for something. And it's going to be very powerful. Now, we see here that a young man, he's an Ethiopian eunuch, ends up risking his life to spare one of the Lord's sons, the prophet, Jeremiah. Now, what was fascinating for me, and just as Neil prayed, one individual can change a nation. Do you realize that? Well, let's have a look into the book of Acts. Let's have a little bit of a look in Acts chapter 8. In verse 26, "And the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert road. And he rose and went, and behold, there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, Go up and join this chariot. When Philip had run up, he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, Do you understand what you're reading? He said, Well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was, He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before his shearers is silence. He does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall relate this generation? For his life was removed from the earth. And the eunuch asked Philip and said, Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or someone else? And Philip opened his mouth and began getting with the scripture he preached Jesus to him. And they went along the road. They came to some water. And the eunuch said, Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he asked and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He ordered the chariot to stop. They went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When he came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, but went on his way rejoicing. How powerful is that? God remembers what one young Ethiopian eunuch did in sparing his prophetic voice. How many thousand years later, the Holy Spirit grabs an anointed man, Philip, translates him, you know what I mean? After this, brings him up, joins a chariot just to speak to this one Ethiopian man. The word of the Lord, revelation, and what does it do? Goes right back into the kingdom of Ethiopia, and as we know, some of the first century churches were planted there. And it's still there. Bam. So how would you like to honor some prophetic people? Just in sharing that, I'm going to jump I was in Hastings with Neil. We're in a meeting right down in the basement. Little did I realize as we're doing the meeting that a young boy had been, young man, his name is Rez. He's from Iran. And he is sitting up in the middle of the western side of London. And he's hearing a voice speaking to him the day before saying, I want you to go and see Ian McCormick. And he went, what? So he kept hearing this. I want you to go and see Ian McCormick. He's going, who the heck's Ian McCormick? So he's a young kid. What do they do? Go on the website, search. You know what I mean? Go to do that. Go on Google and away they go, mate. Bam, up comes Ian McCormick. He goes, there is an Ian McCormick. Life after death. Wow. So he reads my testimony on it. Spirit of God comes, he's a complete heathen. Spirit of God comes on him, and he sees that I'm speaking the next day in Hastings, in the Krishnari Centre Church, Australian Church, you know what I mean, right down on the coast there. And so he hears this voice say, you go to the meeting. So the kid gets in his car, drives all the way down, goes around looking for churches, okay? Sees this Anglican church, walks in there, and he says, is Ian McCormick here? They said, no. Oh, he was not here. So went over to another church, you know what I mean, saw all the churches, because this church happened to be in the basement, underground, you know what I mean? Completely no sun, it was just blocked off. Well, I'm preaching away, ministering away, and next minute, about three quarters of the way through the meeting, near the end of my testimony, this young kid walks in and sits down. He looks like he's Muslim, you know what I mean? He looks like he's from the Middle East. He sits down, and he's looking at me, and I'm going. So I pray and ask for people to respond, the altar call, and this kid stands up. I thought, wow. Didn't even hear 90% of the message. And I hear the tail end of it. This kid comes up and gets saved. Well, the story keeps going. Turns out that this kid, his parents and father were actually in the palace of the Shah of Iran. They were part of the monarchy of what was deposed by the Ayatollah, by the fanatic Islamic, you know, fundamentalists. And so here he is, transformed at that point. Power God touches him. He said, oh, amazing. He said, I read your testimony on the internet, but, and then we're talking, and he's just going, doesn't anyone see that? And I'm thinking, what? He said, the power that's upon you, it's incredible. And I said, no. And this kid's weeping and shaking, and away he goes. And he keeps contact with me, so he says, can I come to another meeting? So he comes to another meeting. I said, sure. So he brings his workmate, you know what I mean, his business partner, brings him along, sits him down with his girlfriend, you know what I mean, and they're sitting right in the front row, because he wants them to get the best seat, so he brings him right, sits him in the front row, and I start preaching, and go up after the meeting, you know what I mean, and I said, any questions? And he started to ask a question, and the Lord said, no, just pray for him. So I started laying hands on his business partner and started manifesting. You know, my eyes rolled back, eyes went white. You had the whole full thing going on there. And so he starts getting delivered, set free, gives his life to Jesus. His girlfriend, who thinks she's a nice person, you know, involved in occultism and New Age, Spiritism, just goes, oh, yes, that's great, that's great. I said, but it's not you and all the other friends, it's Jesus only, you know. She goes, I suggest you've got to get out of the sack, you know, stop sleeping with them. So we had a real on front go, you know, both of them get saved. So that was quite fun. And then we went to another meeting, and he brought his auntie this time. She was a soprano who sings and does all this opera type stuff. Remember Jill? Oh, mate. Well, she'd been through the world. She'd been through the church, the Mormon church. She'd been through J-Dubs. I mean, she'd been through every cult you could think of. This poor woman was just so messed up. Anyhow, she came along to the meeting, and she gets touched by God. And the Lord says, anyone here has got a song? Well, this woman, just getting saved, just getting touched by the Spirit, starts singing in the Spirit in a soprano voice. Change the meeting. People in the back of the meeting start flapping their arms. You know, I thought, whoa, you know, yeah, they all come. It's all happening, you know what I mean? So she hung around for quite a while too. Turns out that he was not, Rez had been seen in their church, so many healings and miracles taking place. Just emailed me. He was over in Toronto, and he had the presbytery there, the prophetic presbytery praying over him, and the word that came to them said, you have to check your lineage. You have to check your family line. So he just checked it out. Turns out he's a direct descendant of Muhammad. I said, mate, I might end up carrying your bag in the years to come, you know what I mean? I said, just keep humble, mate. He just said, oh, it's like we're just soaking, we're just sitting here. Gosh, it's coming. And Jill and I, we've had the pastor come up to us and say, in 2 or 3 years, he wants to hand a church over. He's going, well, I'm only a Christian a year. There's something happening. There is a change taking place. I'm telling you, I've just seen, just so recently, I've just had something happening. A lot of people, very new in the spirit, prophetically, coming in. Whole new generation. You've got the old prophet and the new prophet. You've got the old one and the young one. A lot of jealousy often. Remember the young prophet was told to go to the king and to basically bring the message, and he put his hand up the altar. His hand shriveled back. You know what I mean? This guy prophesied. It was powerful. And then the young prophet was told by God to go back another way. You know what I mean? And not to meet with anyone, not to stop off. Well, you know what? That old prophet came up to him and said, well, God's given me, you know what I mean, and told me to do this. And he said, oh no, God's told me. He said, but I had an angel. You know what I mean? So kind of one-upmanship. You know what I mean? Well, I had an angel of God. We didn't just have God. We had an angel of God kind of talk to me. And the guy was lying. Jealousy, insecurity, and fear. You know what I mean? Tells this young prophet, and this kid dies. Remember? So there's a change. There's a whole. We've had a move of the prophetic. There is a realm of them, but there's a. I've just seen something change. I've seen a lot of the prophetic people competing, fighting. You know what I mean? There's a lot of pride, there's a lot of insecurity, but there's another generation of young prophets coming up right now. Watch out! Watch out! We just had one of them. My dear Graham, just down in Melbourne. We're just moving in another realm, phenomenal realm. But see, we've got to honour them. We've got to understand that they are foundational in the church. Most churches don't want to use them in their leadership. Most churches don't want to incorporate them in the core of the church. You understand that? They're too dangerous. They're just too dangerous not to have them. They're the foundation. Christ the cornerstone, foundation, prophets and the apostles. I said to God the other a while back, I said, God, what does a church look like? And so he showed me. I had this open vision. I looked. And I was looking, and I saw a roof on the ground. And I saw people lifting the roof up and climbing underneath it. I thought, what's that? And he said, that's the pastoral covering, church. And the only way they get under their covering is to climb underneath and crawl on the ground. I said, whoa. I then looked over to my left and saw foundations. You ever seen them when they try and build things and the builders stop and they run out of money or, you know what I mean, there's been a halt on the building site and you see the rebar coming out of the concrete, you know what I mean, and you just see weeds kind of growing around it. So you see it's the beginning of a building, foundations have been laid, but there's nothing being built there. And I said, what's that? He said, yeah, and that's the prophets and the apostles. They build deep, strong foundation, but no one's even wanting to work with them either. And I looked between the roof on the ground, the foundations on to my left, and I could see out there in the field a whole bunch of people lifting their hands to God, worshipping Him. And I said, God, what's that? He said, that's the evangelist having an open air. I then turned to my right and looked over to my right, and I saw a building, I saw a roof on it, saw walls on it, saw a door, saw it open up, and a whole bunch of people walked into it, and I thought, that must be the church. So in the spirit, I walked into this room. As I walked in, crowded with people, hands up, worshipping God, tears streaming down, radiance on their face, and I thought, oh, that's it. So I started lifting my hands up and thinking, I've arrived, do you know what I mean? This is it. And as I'm doing that, the Lord said, no, no, son, don't look up, look down. As I'm looking down, I see dirt. I went, oh, there's no foundations. This thing's sitting on dirt. He said, that's right, son, there's no prophets and apostles in this particular group of people. He said, everyone's trying to build themselves upon Christ the rock. The trouble is they're not actually working together as a fivefold. He said, God gave to the church the apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists. Guess how many things you got in your hand? Five. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, the ring finger, and the little one is the teacher gets into the small places. Prophetic people can get right up your... That's a new one. But they can. And the evangelists have the greatest signs and wonders in one of the highest. And the thumb can do what? You try and get the prophetic people to get around teachers. Yeah. You just try and touch it. You try and get the pastors and teachers to work together, alongside, no problems. Try and see eye to eye, well, we'll work together. But who does the most? Apostles and prophets. What's the apostle? He's the jack of all trades and the master of none. He can prophesy, he can evangelize, he can pastor, and he can teach. If he serves them and honors them, you'll have one of the and covers them, you'll have one of the strongest parts of the human body. If you don't, you end up trying to, you try and run one of those into the wall. Of all of them, that'll be the strongest, but you'll break your thumb. If the apostle lords it over them as a king, this is what happens to the other ministries. They can only go as high as he can. They become very stunted. But if he actually serves them and washes their feet and honours them in love and steers them, what will happen to them? They'll flourish. They'll go way beyond anything that even comes anywhere near his apostolic gifting. And he can actually, they can actually soar.